pray for ourselves and for Regina. Father, we want to thank you for Regina and for Verdun, Lord, this wonderful couple, this wonderful gift that you've given to us at New Life. Father, we want to thank you for all that they share with their love, Father, with their encouragement and with their incredible example, Lord. Father, we are just people, Lord. We are just dust, Lord, but we thank you for the way you arrange the dust, Lord. And Father, we want to pray for your Holy Spirit, Lord, to come upon Regina as she speaks to us now. And we open our hearts to you, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord. Would you give us ears to listen, hearts to attend to your word, soft hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Nick. Thank you, everybody, for having me here, back here again. Good morning. As I was talking to Nick a while ago, and he asked me to talk a little bit about God's love bringing people to Jesus or to God, and making space here, that's fine, yeah. And as I was praying for today, I just felt really God speaking to me about the anointing of his love. And as we are hearing here about what God is doing in New Life, we hear Nick and others saying that they believe God's doing something new in New Life. God just spoke to me about that I believe he has a new anointing over this house. And he has a new cloak over us in this house. And he gave me this word a while ago, and I will tell you how and when later. But I just felt God saying that's the time to share with the church, with this church here, the word he gave me. And the title is A New Cloak and a New Anointing. And I'm going to be reading from, as you say that, you can see there, 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. But before we even start reading that, sometimes we talk about anointing and people go, ooh, you know, we don't know what anointing is. We just see and we hear people say, oh, so-and-so is anointed. And the worship is anointed. And I went to the dictionary to find out what anointed means. And it says anointed, not the act of anointing someone, because we know that, the oil and everything. But anointed, to be anointed, means be chosen by God to do a particular job. And I thought, that makes sense. You know, I thought it was something, wow, like super hyper. But no, it's chosen to be chosen by God to do a particular job. And you and I, believe or not, you and I have been chosen by God to do a particular job. And that's what I'm going to be talking about. But let's read 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. It's quite long. I'll be quick. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elijah, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied. "So be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at the distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet, if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak and had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. Amazing. Amazing story, you know, sometimes we forget. But that's just unbelievable. To see the transfer of the prophetic ministry from Elijah to Elisha. And don't forget that Elijah was an obedient and powerful man of God, a prophet who faced one of the worst governments that the nation of Israel had ever had in King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. But the time came for Elijah to retire, so to speak. Good retirement. And God chose Elisha to take over the ministry. God anointed Elisha. Remember? Anointed, be chosen by God to do a particular job. God chose Elisha to follow or to take over the prophetic ministry. And no pressure at all. Elisha knew he had to follow the footsteps of Elijah. But also, we can see on verse 2 that you can move on to the next slide. We can see in verse 2 that Elijah told Elisha to stay here. Three places. God sent Elijah to go to from Gilgal to Bethel, Jericho, and up to the Jordan River. And every time Elijah told Elisha to stay here, he said, "Stay here, I'm going, but you don't follow me." He said, "No, I'll follow you." And sometimes I think, why did he do that? And the prophet didn't tell him off for being disobedient, you know. And we see here on verse, next slide, on verse 8, I think. Yeah, in verse 8, we see that Elijah followed Elijah for these three places. But in verse 8, Elijah struck the water with his cloak. And the water divided, and they were able to cross the Jordan. On verse 9, after they cross the river, Elijah asked Elisha, "What do you want? What can I do for you?" And Elisha didn't even have, you know, he didn't even stop to think, "Let me see what I want." No, he knew exactly what he wanted. Because he knew to follow the footsteps of the man of God, he needed something more than what he had so far. And he said, "I want a double portion of your spirit." And then Elijah said, "A hard thing you ask me." I mean, wasn't his to give away? Was he? Was God's. And say, you asked me a hard thing. But, next one, I think, slide 7. He said, but if you see me, it will be yours. Now, if you know English grammar, you see that this sentence here is the first conditional. We have three conditionals in English grammar, and this is the first one. Sorry, a Brazilian teaching British about English grammar can't help. Anyway, but the first conditional is when you have the conditional if and present simple, see, and future, will, all in one sentence. And he told Elisha, if you see me when I'm taken, it will be yours. And the conditional here imply that there was a possibility that he wouldn't get if he didn't see. It means that that man of God, Elisha, even though he was chosen, he had to have his spiritual eyes open to see, to witness the move of God. And sometimes you and I, we have to have just that eyes open, the spiritual eyes open, and the desire to see the move of God happening, and then the faith in us will build up, will get stronger. And in verse 13, I don't think it's there, in verse 13, Elijah, of course, he saw Elijah being taken to heaven, and he got the double portion, because in verse 13 says that Elisha picked up Elijah's cloak and he performed his first miracle at the Jordan. In fact, if you do some research, you are going to see that Elijah did 40 miracles in all his time. Elisha did the double, 28. And he got the double portion of the spirit of Elijah indeed. Now, I believe that sometimes we are just like Elisha. I am anyway. And we have to be in these three places. Next slide, please. We have to be in these three places for us not just to get the double portion that God wants for us and a new cloak, a new courage, a new faith, but also for us to be able to release. To release what God has given us. In our gifts, as we were talking about, the gifts that all of us have, we all have gifts and talents. But God wants to give us a double portion of his anointing so we can release whatever he has given us to others. And the first place we have to be is Bethel. Bethel. Now, these are the ruins of the city of Bethel. In those days, Bethel was a place. But today, Bethel means the house of God. That's what it means, the house of God. And Bethel is a place where we become aware of the presence, the companionship of God. Bethel is a place where God is. And God has an invitation for all of us to come to him. And that's what I call Bethel, is when we are face to face with God. And Bethel is a place of joy, where we receive our joy, our peace, where we hear God, not just for ourselves, but for others as well. Bethel is a place of we have to live constantly. Remember, that's God's presence. If we want to receive our identity or who we are, and if we need to hear who we are, we have to be in his presence. Also, we have to hear what God's saying about other people. And next slide, please. One day, a while ago, I was walking to Enfield, where I live. And it was my Friday, and normally we had Friday off. And as I was approaching Enfield, the center of Enfield, I saw a woman dressed like this. You know where she, which religion she is by the clothes that she's dressed. And I noticed that she was giving leaflets to anybody who get from her. And in my mind, I thought, I'm not stopping. Today is my off day. I just want to have fun, go to Enfield, window shopping. I won't even you know, when you go around and people are trying to sell you or whatever, you just say, no, thank you, no. Say, I'm going, just say, no, thank you. But as I approached her, and she approached me, she saw me, she came straight to me with the leaflet, and my feet stopped. I could not walk. And my brain was telling my feet, just walk on. I couldn't, you know, my feet stopped. And then she came to me, and she gave me the leaflet, and she asked me a question. And she had a beautiful smile, and she said, what is your religion? And I smiled back to her and say, I am a born-again Christian. She knew what I meant. If you work with them, you know what they know, what a born-again Christian is. Immediately, her face changed. I don't know where her smile went. And she started to attack me. And she was very, very rude. And she told me that what I believed was from the devil, that what I believed was lies from the devil, that Jesus didn't die on the cross, Jesus wasn't the Son of God, and I was taken back, you know, listen to that sweet woman transformed in something that I didn't know what she was. And she was really attacking me, attacking my family, attacking my Savior. And believe me, I'm a Christian, a good one, hopefully, but I'm a Latin woman. And if you know Latin women, we, you know, our blood's hot. We have short temper. I have to say, and I'm ashamed to say, that I lost. I just lost, and I attacked her in the same intensity. And I told her that her religion was from the devil. Her leader was from the devil. He didn't get a vision from God at all. It was from the devil. And I told her that she was living a lie. And as we were attacking each other, remember, I was defending my faith. I was defending my God, my Savior, but I was attacking her. And we were there, I don't know for how long, 5-10 minutes. It looks like eternity. And as we were there having this very heated conversation, God spoke to me. And he called my name and he got my attention. He said, Regina, and I stopped immediately. And he said, Regina, I don't need a lawyer. I said, good point. He said, I don't need a lawyer. I need a vase and a broken one so she can smell my love for her. And then I say, right. I say, God, help me here. I had no clue what to do. I say, God, please help me. In my mind, I just, and she was there attacking me. I say, God, help me. And then I told her, excuse me, can I just tell you one thing? And I told her what no one can take from me, my testimony, how I met Jesus. And I told her, I met Jesus and he saved me from from killing myself. And he died for me so I could have forgiveness of my sins. And he died on the cross indeed so I could spend eternity with him. And I know if I die today, I will be in heaven. Not because I'm good, but because he died for me. He did for me what I couldn't do for myself. And I told her, now you cannot tell me that's a lie. Because that's my life. That's what he did for me. And your religion and any other religion cannot give me more than what he has done for me, what he has given me already. I don't need anything else. And I said, can I pray for you? Before she said yes or no, I just prayed. I prayed that God would show her the truth, and she will, because she's seeking for the truth. I said, she will meet the truth, and God will reveal her the truth. I said, God bless you, bye, before I lost. Again, I said, God bless you, bye. Run away. But you see, that's Bethel. That's when you walk with God, even though you make a mistake, but you are able to hear God's voice and, you know, allow him to show his love through you. And that was just an appointed time. I never saw that woman again. But other times, the process is slow. If you can move to another slide, please. Now, that was in Turkey, when we went to live in Turkey, right? And the first week we were in Izmir, the old Smyrna from the Bible. We went to the market and we met that family, the Kurdish family, lovely, lovely people. And we invite them to have dinner with us because we want to know them and, you know, start a friendship. They came to have dinner in our house, just the woman, the man in white, and the two children, the two boys. And again, as a Brazilian, we cook a lot. And I cooked for that family what I knew best. You know, Brazilian rice. Sorry, not just you, Lola, who likes rice. We love rice as well. We eat rice every day in Brazil. And I cook rice and chicken stroganoff, lovely, and salad. And they came to have dinner with us, and they sat with us at the table. And honestly, the couple and the two children, they tried my rice, my chicken, and my salad, took a spoonful, and they decided in their hearts that it was awful. They didn't touch the food at all. They spent the whole night just playing like this, and lovely, good. And I never saw them put any more food in their mouths. And I looked at Virgin, looked at me and said, "My goodness, what's going on here?" Honestly, I was sitting there watching them, you know, ignoring my food and my hard work, what I spend on them, and I started to build a case in my heart against them. I was so offended. I was thinking, how rude. Can they not just pretend that they like and eat a little bit more and say, "I'm full"? No, they didn't. They, you know, I could see in their faces that they didn't like. As I was making this case in my heart against these people, God spoke to me again. And he said, "Regina, hello, Regina." I say, "Why?" Say, "You are not here to change their eating habits. You are here to love them." I say, "Right, okay. Let me try again." We move on to the dessert. I think they liked because I have no trauma about the dessert. I can't remember. Must like the dessert. But next time we invite them to come to our house, I ask her, "Can you teach me how to cook your meal? How to cook a Kurdish meal?" And that woman here sitting on shorts, she came a lot to our house. And every time she came, she would take over the kitchen. She could cook anything. She taught me how to cook Kurdish food. I forgot all the cooking, Kurdish cooking. But she taught me. And through that, we became very friends with them. And they would come very often to our house, and she would read the Bible because we had Turkish Bible spread all over the house. And she would read without us even telling her. And one day she was able to tell us the stories from Genesis that we have never told her, but we realized she was reading the Bible. And then just maybe weeks before we left Turkey to come back to England, she told us about a dream she had. And she said she was in this valley with many other people, and there was a man in white standing in front of them, and the man was pointing at them, saying, "You, you, you." And he pointed at her and said, "You." And she told us that dream, and we were able to tell her that God loved her, loved us, even before we loved him. He chose us, and we are able to tell her about God's love for her and for her family. Now, if I had kept resentment in my heart from the first night we met, maybe, I don't know, would never had happened. And that's when, you know, we need to live in God's presence. We need to be in Bethel if we want to have the anointing that not just for us, but to release to other people. And, you know, there is no beautiful or amazing miracle than salvation. Amen. The second place is Jericho. Now, Jericho is a place that we are not invited, but we are taken there. Jericho symbolizes a place of battles, for me, anyway. Nobody likes battles, nobody likes places of difficulties, but God allows us to go to this place sometimes. He allows us, he takes us there. And as you see here, the ruins of Jericho, that were the place where Joshua, he saw the impossible happening. He saw God fighting the battle for them. and the walls of Jericho came down. And that's Jericho is a place where we are confronted with walls of difficulties that are too big for us to overcome by ourselves. Jericho is a place of dependence. It's a place of struggles. It's a place of battles. But it's a place where we decided to fight the battles not alone, but with God. It's a place where we decide to give God the battles, or, you know, to overcome the battles in our behalf. Jericho is a place of battles, yes, but it's a place of great victories as well. Depends in our response. You see, Jericho can be a place of stagnation for many of us if we don't decide in our hearts to respond to God in faith, even though we don't know, we don't understand what's going on. I don't know the Jerichos you are facing right now. It can be massive health, things that you don't know why it's happening to you. But can I encourage you to trust God and to respond to Him in a positive way, in a faith way, to say, God, yes, I don't know, it's painful, but I trust you. Because it's our response to God in the times of trials that sometimes will bring people close to God or push them away. And one of the worst battles that we have faced, my husband and I, and I spoke about this here before, was when he went through, when he had pancreatic cancer. And I'll talk a little about this a little more later. And in the midst of our battle, three of our Kurdish friends came and sat with me for 10 hours at the Royal Free Hospital during the time that Verdun was in the operating theater. 10 hours. And those three women, very dear to us, they saw our pain. They were unbelievers, but they saw our pain. They saw our struggle. They saw our suffering, but they saw something else. They saw our faith in God. They saw our trust in a God that we knew could do the impossible. They saw our, in our humility, our dependence on God. And two of those three women gave their lives to Jesus a while later. And the third one, who didn't believe in God during a long time, never allowed us to talk to her about God. Last year, when her sister tried to kill herself and spent 2 weeks in the hospital, after she left the hospital, that woman brought her, well, she told her sister that she knew people who could help her, and she brought her sister to us. And one night we sat down with that young woman, and we explained her about God's love for her and how precious she was to God. And she accepted Jesus as her Savior that night. You see, it's during difficult times, during sometimes the troubles that we are going through, that God wants us to release the anointing of His presence and bring other people to Him. And the last place, sorry, we can go on. The last place that we have to go or to be, to have that anointing, the double portion of the anointing, is the Jordan. Now, the Jordan, for me, is a symbol, symbolizes a place of washing, cleansing, and the anointing. The Jordan is a place of the supernatural. It's a place of miracles. It's a place where we receive our cloak, the same way Elisha did. You know, it's a place where our eyes has to be opened so we can see the supernatural. We have to believe in the miracles. And that I think we do very well. We see all of us here, we have seen so many miracles. And it would be great just to have a day where we can all just, you know, testify, give testimonies of the miracles we have seen. But I'm hungry for more. I'm sure you are hungry for more. More of God, because He has much more to give us. And again, we had two students who we knew, and they told us they couldn't have children. They couldn't get pregnant. And we asked if we could pray for them, and they say, okay. And In fact, two of them came here to this church in different times, and other people here prayed for them as well. And guess what? They got pregnant. Praise God. But one of them didn't believe in God at all, was an atheist, as she said. But she allowed us to pray for her. And she got pregnant. And we met her on August during the holidays for coffee. And then that's when she told us she got pregnant. And she was so happy. And we were very happy. And then she said that she told all her friends that her teacher prayed for her to have a baby. And she got pregnant. You see, that's how God, you know, bring glory to his name, is when we have faith to pray. If we don't pray, we won't see miracles, would we? We won't see miracles. And we have to have the courage. And that's the Jordan for me, symbolizes a place where we receive the courage, the boldness to go and to pray for people and to see God moving. Now, allow me now to make a parallel here between the story of Elijah passing on the baton to Elisha, to Jesus, passing on the baton to you and me. You see, Elisha knew that he needed something extra if he was to be able to follow the steps of his master. In your case, in my case, Jesus knew that we needed something extra to follow his footsteps. And we are so used to say Jesus Christ that sometimes we think Christ is Jesus' surname, just because we say Jesus Christ. But remember, I'm sure you haven't forgotten, but remember, Christ is a title. He is called Jesus the Christ. Jesus, the Messiah. And the Christ and the Messiah means the anointed one. He was the anointed one of God. The one chosen by God to do a particular job. He came to die on the cross to forgive our sins and reconcile us with God. But also, and that anointing is his. No one can have, because he is the only one without sin. He was the only one able to pay for my sin and your sin, because he's without sin. He's God himself. But he became flesh and gave his life for us. But he has an anointing that he passed on to you and me. And the anointing is in Isaiah 61. But before we go on, can you show the other slide? In John 14:12-14, he says, very truly, sorry, that's wrong. John 14:12. Sorry. Only 12. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Now, be honest with yourself, like I am with myself and God. When you see this verse, what do you feel? What's your approach? Now, you can approach with cynicism and say, really? Or you can approach that with awe and say, really? Really, God? Can I do even greater things than what you've done? Can I? Yes, we can. It's written there. And that's the anointing he has given you and me. It's the anointing that's in Isaiah 61. Because he has come, he has done it. Now it's your turn. And my turn. It's your turn and my turn to proclaim the good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release from darkness the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the God's favor and comfort those who mourn. It's you and me, under the anointing of God, who will do these things. Amen. Because Jesus said, I'm going to the Father, I'm not leaving you orphans, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the anointing of God over my life, over your life. And if you don't know if you have the Holy Spirit or not, you can talk to someone here, me, Nick, Paul, John, anybody, to receive the Holy Spirit, because that's the anointing of God over your life. That's the power of God over your life that will break things in your life, in my life, and the life of others. And if you still don't know if you have the anointing, can you see the other slide, please? In 1 John 20, 2:20, it says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth." That's the anointing that we have from God. The Holy Spirit that was sending, the presence of God in you, that will break the yoke over your life and over people's lives. Now, you have, I have, but there is some things that will stop us to move in the anointing of God and to receive the new cloak, because I believe, firmly believe, God has a new, fresh anointing over our lives and over this house as well. But there is one, especially one thing that will stop it, and that's fear. The Bible says there is no fear in love. The true love, there is no fear. There is no fear in God. And He hasn't given you and me fear. As I mentioned earlier, almost 8 years ago, when Virgin went through that horrendous operation with pancreatic cancer, I came home one day from the hospital quite late, and at about 11 o'clock, he phoned me again to say that he was going to be taken to the operating theater again because he had an aneurysma. He had an internal bleeding. And I confess, we were so fragile emotionally going through all that experience. When that news hit me, I was completely fearful, and I said, "God, come on. Again, help us." And I just start to pray, say, "God, we can't take anymore. Can you help us?" And I was afraid that he was going maybe to die. And then I went to bed to sleep. As I was trying to sleep, fear became real. I don't know if you had this experience before. But I was in bed trying to sleep. I wasn't sleeping. I was awake. And I felt fear beside me. That evil spirit of fear in my room, I paralyzed completely. I was completely paralyzed. I couldn't move. I couldn't speak. My heart was beating fast. I felt something coming close to me. As it came close to me and pulled something over my head as a throw, I don't know, a cloth, and tried to suffocate me. And as I felt being almost pressing down, I cry out in my mind. I couldn't speak. I was paralyzed completely in fear. I cry out to God, say, "Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me." And the second, the thing disappeared completely. I sat up in bed with still my heart beating like mad. And God spoke to me. He said, "The devil has a cloak of fear and oppression, but I have a cloak of a new anointing of courage over your life. Now, which one do you want?" And I know the devil is a master in doing that. He has a cloak of our lives of oppression to paralyze, to stop us to move in the moving of God, to stop us to be what God wants us to be. But He's saying, "I have a new cloak over your life." He wants to remove the fear over your life and give you courage to do even... Can you go back one, please, one slide? To do even greater things than He has done. Amen? Now, it takes courage and faith, but not on our own, knowing that we are under the anointing of God. It's not you, it's not me, it's Him in us. Now, all of us have this, the anointing. And again, if you don't know if you have the Holy Spirit, come and talk to us. And we'll love to tell you, and we'll love to pray so you can receive the Holy Spirit. That will make a huge difference in your life. Now, can we just stand? Again, remember, you have the anointing. You are chosen by God to do a wonderful work, to destroy the works of the devil. That's your job and my job. Bring others to Jesus. It's not you, it's not me, it's Him in us. Now, you can't, remember, you don't have anyone special to pray for you. You can just we come just together in two or threes, and let's pray for one another. Let's pray that courage will come over one another. The new anointing, the new cloak that God wants for us, release it over your friend next to you. And if you don't know, ask someone to pray. Say, I don't have the Holy Spirit. I want this Holy Spirit. I want the power of God. And pray for someone to receive it. Amen? Let's just come together in two or three and exercise the power that's in you. Release it to others. Amen?
Let's do what Regina suggested. Just get together in twos or threes. If you're with somebody, if you're new, make sure that you have someone to pray with you.
We're here to praise God this morning. We're here to thank Him for His goodness. We're here to thank Him for His mercy and the grace by which we are still standing. So if you'd like to stand. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, we want to welcome you in this place today. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the God who is in control. And Lord, we want to come afresh with our lives this morning. Lord, all the bits that are struggles, the bits that are difficult, the bits that we don't know about, the bits where we're hoping, Lord, the bits where we're clinging on, the bits where we're really thrilled and happy what you're doing in our lives. Lord, we come and we lay our lives before you afresh today. Jesus, Jesus, thank you for salvation. Thank you, we would not make it through if it was not for you, Jesus. We want to give you the glory and the praise today. We want to sing to you. We want to say you're worthy of praise. We want to join with the voices that are already going on in heaven this morning. Lord, scoop us into your presence as we sing this morning. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord, that when we look upon the cross and we see that you have died for all our sin, and you're very merciful to us, Lord, and gracious, we can surrender to you, Lord. We come to you, Lord, and just ask you for your help, Lord, and for the help of your Holy Spirit. We're just going to take the offering now. If you're new to the church, we'd just like to give a little part of our lives back to God. I think Barbara's got a new song she wants to sing us. So while we're taking the offering, maybe we could stand and join in.
So I would just like, if there are children here today, the children that are sat at the back, do you mind coming and standing with your parents for this? Because I've really felt, as I've been singing this song this week, that God's heart is for all of us. It's about not being afraid, and that God is going to, the words of Psalm 23, that surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. And as I've been singing it this week, the children have really been, the teenagers have been really coming to my mind, that actually there's no tougher place to be a Christian than in school, I think. And so parents, I know you guys are all praying for your children, and we are your village. We are your village, that we love you. Children, we really love you, and the teenagers, and we really want you to prosper. We want you to do well at school, and we want you to not be afraid. And so just as we're singing this song, whether you've got your own children or not, let's just reach out to God for this for ourselves, but also let's sing this over the children, that they will not be afraid, that God is with them, that surely love and mercy, his peace and kindness will find them, will follow them. And let's proclaim that over their lives, that they're going to not be afraid of their teachers, of the bullies, of their friends, of not being a good Christian, of not doing well. There's so many things to be afraid of. And so just as we sing this, I just want to encourage you to have faith that God wants to touch our children today. And if you need it as well, then reach out to God. So if you'd like to stand.
Let me start this service by sharing with you a beautiful testimony of how I became a Liverpool fan. Many years ago, I think I was about 11 years old, and we had a group of celebrities come over to Nigeria and they came to my school. They spent about a week playing football with various teams. I didn't know what a football team was. I knew what footballers were, but I didn't know what the football team was. And these very respected gentlemen, most of whom were white, were playing against our school team. Obviously, we lost, I think it was about 7 or 8 goals, just first half. They didn't need to play the second half. But when they were leaving, they did something unusual, which was the first time I was seeing at that time. They took off their jerseys and they handed them over to us. And it was strange because it just don't happen that somebody just come to you, take off his clothes and give it to you. But that remained in my heart. And I continue to love that jersey all through my life because it was a gift that I felt I didn't deserve. And that is the way people feel when they receive something from somebody they may not really know. And that is what we do during Christmas, Operation Christmas Child. I'll get Pastor Nick to come and tell us about it.
Fantastic. We've got a little overhead. Pamela, unfortunately, isn't here to explain. So let me just, I'm just holding these up. There's one for a girl, one for a boy. That's the way it works. We did have some really nice boxes, but they've all gone. I hope you're going to fill them and bring them back. We've ordered some more, but you can just get a shoebox and decorate it yourself. The key thing is that you grab one of these leaflets at the back, and they tell you what to do. These are the bare facts. First, take a leaflet. Secondly, take a box, but in this case, they've all gone now, so you'll have to use your own shoebox. Fill it. Oh, yeah. Choose a boy or a girl, so that you can fill it. Fill the box with appropriate things, and fill the box and bring it back by the 11th of November. There's no time after that, and it will soon be upon us. So, just to say, you know, keep moving with those shoe boxes, John.
Thank you. And one thing we do every other week in this church is called ECOS. I would like Sarah to come and tell us about it. Thank you, Sarah.
Morning. This Sunday is an ECOS Sunday, and we're meeting in the drama room. So I'm sure most of you know what ECOS is now, English Conversation on Sundays. If you'd like to come along and speak English with a visitor whose first language isn't English, you'd be most welcome to help. You don't need to be an experienced teacher or anything like that. Just need to be able to speak English and listen and make someone who's new to London feel welcome.
Thank you. I will feel welcome. October 31st is a very special day. I don't know what is special about that day, though, until Joe tells us.
Well, much more important than Halloween. Just very quick. I think we've got a pizza and movie night kind of little thing here. No, we haven't. Oh, don't worry. Okay, we'll bring it next week. On October 31st at our house, any of the children from Flame are welcome to come for a pizza and movie night. We're going to have sparklers and stuff in the garden. It's going to start at 5:30, and I think it's going to go on to 7:30. We think it's going to be 2 hours. It's a week night because it's not fallen in half term. But if you'd like to, as an alternative to the kids who are going out trick-or-treating and all the rest, you want to come to our house. We had a brilliant time last year. It's Matteo's birthday. Amazing. It always falls on the same day every year. And so we're going to celebrate his birthday, have a party for him as well. You're very welcome to come if you're in Flame. I sort of need to know numbers because we're having pizza. So maybe if you find me, you could let me know if your guys are coming. Brilliant.
Thank you, Joe. It was someone's birthday yesterday. Mm-hmm. It looked like mine, but it wasn't mine, unfortunately. Somebody turned 14 yesterday. Not to embarrass you. Isabella, do you want to come forward? Let's put our hands together for Isabella. Wow, 14. Tell us what 14 is like. We
can't remember. Yeah, so it was really nice yesterday. We went bowling and had my mom made a cake for me, and it was really fun.
Oh, I wish I was 14 again. All right, any other person's birthday last week? Pastor Paul, All right. Do we want to stretch forth our hand to Isabella? Mercy, do you want to come and pray for Isabella? Well, we just bless her. Just thank God for she's 14. There's going to be more beautiful years ahead.
Okay. Thank you, Lord. Father, we want to thank you for this young lady, O Lord. I turned 14 yesterday. Thank you for her life. Thank you, O Lord, that even before Isabella was born, you already had your plans and your purposes for her life. And I ask, O Lord, that those plans and your purposes that you have for her will come to pass in her life in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord, that your goodness and your mercy shall follow Isabella all the days of her life. I ask, O Lord, that you bless her abundantly, O Lord, and Lord, that you will give her the ability, O Lord, and the strength, O Lord, to be able to resist evil to the end, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just want to say, you know, whilst we're praying, if anyone saw a picture or you have some words of knowledge or, you know, some tips about being a teenager, you can see either Isabella's mom or Isabella herself and just share with her. God bless you.
Let's put our hands together for Isabella. Thank you. On the 4th of November, which is a Sunday, is our all-age service. And there's something very sweet about the all-age service. There is food. You can bring your friends. I look for opportunities to invite someone. An all-age service gives you an opportunity to invite your friends and families to come and celebrate with us. And then we'll share a meal. And one of the things that I love about Christianity is what David said. He said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Many years I didn't understand that until I realized in the house of God, there is food. Amen. On Tuesday, okay, let me say this again. I think we're going to have lunch, like I said, after the service. Please bring something. Bring something very nice, main course, dessert, especially if you're from Nigeria, try and bring some pounded yam and egusi soup. I'll pray for you more. Yes, bring plenty of food so that we can share with our friends. Our ECOS friends will also be here so that we can have enough to share with them. On Tuesday, not this Tuesday, we're off on prayers. You can pray at home. But we'll not be praying together at our Highgate Chapel. But every Tuesday, we pray together as friends, as family, as member of New Life Church. And what I have realized is this. Many years ago, we were invited to a marriage seminar. And I said to my wife, I said, I think we're having a good marriage. There's no need to go to this seminar. We have a good marriage anyway. She said, no, let's go. We may just learn one or two stuff. And I said, no, what do we need to learn? We know everything. We are not quarreling. We are not fighting. You are making me my pounded yam. So life is good. But we decided to go. When we got to the seminar, the first week, I said, oh, you see, we didn't gain anything. Second week, nothing. Third week, nothing. At the fourth week, the pastor said something. He said, if you are here, your husband or your wife has offended you, I'd like you to write all the offenses, the date and the time and what she did and what he did. Wow. I said, thank you, Pastor. And I took my pen and I started writing everything she's done that I can remember. And while I was writing, I noticed my wife wasn't writing anything. And I said, why are you not writing? This is the best opportunity. All the things I have done, just write it down. And she said, there's nothing you've done. I said, oh, you've forgotten I did this. She said, yes, but I forgive you, so I can write it down. So I had loads on my paper already. And that is how it is. Sometimes we think that we don't need something. We think that we are good at something. We think that we are doing okay with something. But until you get to that point, you don't really know. So it's important that even if you think that you are where you're supposed to be, that you are good where you are, you can be great. And what we're saying is come and join us. Let us pray together. And you, even if you don't want to pray for yourself, you can pray for someone else. And God will bless you as you come in Jesus' name. Amen. Hold on.
Yeah, so just to remind you that there is no prayer meeting this Tuesday. No prayer meeting this Tuesday, but the following one. And that is it, okay? Did you want to say something, Joe? Okay, she just signaled that she's happy, so I'm happy too. Pizza Movie and Quiz Night, Wednesday, October 31st, Join the dog with the shades. Okay, so children, this is your opportunity to go. If you've got children, you don't know where to take them. Sorry, Joe? A blaze are staying in. Okay, a blaze are staying in.
Okay, change of plan. A blaze are going out. I think that's right. Yeah, they're going with Dan, yes? Sorry, it's my fault. A blaze are going out. Just very quickly, in a moment, Regina is going to be sharing with us this morning. We're very quickly going to do something first. We had to do this now and wait till the children have gone out because it's about safeguarding. What you didn't know when you came to church this morning is that it's Safeguarding Sunday, okay? We've kind of snuck this onto you. We're just going to whip through this in the blink of an eye, okay? It's going to be painless. You'll hardly notice. So each year we look at this safeguarding thing. We have a safeguarding policy at New Life Church. There. We first started this in 2003, and then we changed it again in 2016 as it needed to be updated. And we've just changed it again for 2018 and redone it. And we've changed two things. We have updated, we've put in a part to do with social media and communicating with children and stuff, what's appropriate and what isn't. And we've put in also a new form called Form 5B, which is a form that some of the children's leaders could use if they ever needed to log concerns over a child's welfare. So it's just a sort of added part to it. The next bit is, yes, the core requirement actually of the policy is that everybody knows about it. So we're required to have a safeguarding policy. And one of the things we're, the trustees are required to do is to make sure everybody knows that we have a safeguarding policy and knows where it is. And if people want to read it, it's available. We can't put it on the website because we're not allowed to. There's kind of rules about this. I think it's because other people might copy. So you have to have your safeguarding policy. And Amy, who's at the back, Amy is our deputy safeguarding person, and she's got all the forms and everything you need to know about safeguarding. Believe you me, she knows it. She's also a primary school teacher, so she knows a lot about this, more than I do. But she's got a copy of the policy, and at the information point, normally every Sunday there's a folder, and in that folder is the safeguarding policy. So just to let everybody know that. Personnel, yes, believe it or not, I'm the safeguarding coordinator, and Paul and Amy are my deputies officially, which is a bit ridiculous, but there we go, they are. Our policy has got lots of forms in it. These are the main forms. Forms 1, 2, and 3 are forms for parents. Forms 4 to 9 are to do with specific situations, so like Form 4 is an accident form. And Form 10 is for that everyone who works with the children at New Life has to fill that in. And Amy ticks off and checks whether people have done that. You probably may not even have noticed you filled in Form 10 if you're working with the children. So all those forms are in the policy. The next one, if you're a new parent or if you're new to the church, you need to have Forms 1 and Forms 2, which Amy has at the back. And you can also have a copy of the safeguarding policy. We've got lots of copies of the safeguarding policy here today if you want to have one. If you have a child, this is the next one, in Sunbeam's Flame, Tribe or Ablaze, which are our kids and youth group, please come and check that you've filled in or your Form 3 is up to date because people may have moved or whatever. Amy's got all the Form 3s here and people can come and check with her. If you're working with the children and you're not sure that you've filled in a Form 10, then Amy knows, she's got the list and she will do that. I told you we're going through fast. Then DBS checks, we're required to, I think it's on the next page. Yes, to have DBS checks for everyone working with the children. We have to do this every 3 years. So we're doing it in kind of annual waves. So in January 2019, Amy will pick up the people that need to have their DBS checks redone, and we do it through an online system now, and it's working really well. It's quite quick, and it's very good. Ablaze, I think we're going to get them the ones who are 16 and up can also have DBS checks, so we'll talk to them about it. These are the ID documents you need. It's the usual stuff, passport, driving license, or EU ID cards. We found EU ID cards work really well if you don't have a UK driving license, and then a bank statement or council tax. Yep. Annual safeguarding. Nick's moving me forward, whether I want to or not. Here we go. Annual safeguarding training. The trustees felt that we needed to do this every year. We had a really, really good night where we taught at Amanda Tasker came, who's a safeguarding expert and who's teaching sort of nationally about stuff like this. And she came and did a training session for us in January 2019 at Highgate Road Chapel. So we'll have something similar happening. She did it last year in 2018. We'll have something similar this year, not quite sure which month yet. Finally, not covered by the safeguarding policy, and this is possibly the thing that concerns me the most, is that this time at the end of church isn't covered by the policy in the sense that the children come back to the parents. But you just need to be aware that this is a big secondary school, and there's other events going on out here, and you just need to keep an eye or be aware. Lots of the older ones help look after the younger ones, that's all fine, but just be aware of where your children are. And there's a playground area at the back here, which the kids play on, which is fine so long as there's adults around, but it's technically for secondary school children. We're also using the football pitch, but only up over there at the moment, not down here. So it's through and round. And I think Al sort of runs football there sometimes when he can herd them up there. I know it's at a bit of a distance. So yeah, that's going on as well. And then finally, we're finishing with the holiday snaps. So in those two pictures, there's two little girls in red in the far picture up there. One of those is me. My sister is the blonde one, and I'm the one with the dark hair. This is me as a child on the beach at these big beach missions that my parents took us to. I was six when I first went, and somebody preached the message of the gospel of Jesus, and it reached my heart. And all of our kind of drive with the children and the young people is to reach their hearts, to show them they can have a living relationship with Jesus. And this year, this isn't me as a child. This is Abigail, my granddaughter. We went back this summer to Cromer Beach, where that had happened, where I became a Christian. It was very moving for me. It was exactly 50 years since I had been there, and we went this summer. And Abby's playing on the sand and had no idea that for me, it was almost like a sacred place. That's the absolute heart of all that we do with the children and young people. And just to say as well that it's a real focus for us here in the church. We don't think of them as the church one day. We think of them as the church now. I was at the children's and youth prayer meeting this morning, sitting out there, and there were eight teenagers and children praying that God would touch our hearts, touch their hearts, and move among them. It was so moving, and it's very special work, very, very special to us. Finally, God has protected us. He has really protected us and helped us, like when they prayed in the Bible, and we just want to pray now for his continued protection over the year. So at the end, if you want to ask anything, Amy will be at the back. If you want to check the forms, if you want to check that your child's got the Form 3 correctly filled in, or you want to check Form 10 or anything, Amy will be at the back, and I'll be around as well, and there's lots of copies of the policy. Shall we just pray? Father, I want to thank you for all the work that you have done in the hearts of the children and the teenagers. It was very moving this morning as we sang that song, and parents were all around their children and teenagers. And this is work you've given us to do. We want it to grow. We want it to thrive. But Father, we place it into the hands of Jesus today and ask, would you keep the children safe? Would you protect them from illness? Would you protect them from accidents? Would you protect them here on Sundays in the church? We pray like they prayed at that riverbank, the children of Israel, as they went back to the land. We pray like they did. Oh God, would you protect us? Would you protect them in their schools? Could they grow up to know you? Could they have this burning, living relationship with Jesus? Father, we pray and we commit it all into your hands. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Joe. Thank you, Amy. So let's give Regina a big hand. Where is she?